1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, Lord, we just ask that you would be over all that we're doing here today. Just as you served at that last Passover supper. And just as you say you will gird yourself and serve us in the kingdom that's coming, we know that you're the one who serves us now. Feed us our portion from your word this morning. And as we come to dine, Lord, at the table, the bread and the cup, we know that you're present in all of this. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might be taking communion today for the 1,000th time. Some maybe for the first. Some maybe for the first time since you've trusted Christ as your Savior. It's an interesting thing about communion. Like most other things that God has given to man, man has a way of bollocksing it all up and coming up with all kinds of controversial theologies and arguments, stripping the mystery out of things. This is not the time to go into that stuff. We'll study 1 Corinthians 11 when we get into our Corinthians study in a couple months. But, you know, some people, if you come from a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox background, you're familiar with transubstantiation, this idea that the bread and the wine actually become, even though they don't change in appearance, they change in substance, hence the name transubstantiation, into the literal body and the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, "This is my body." Or another idea, consubstantiation, which is similar to that, not the same thing, which Luther seemed to hold to, and consequently the Lutherans are associated with that idea of consubstantiation. Jesus did say, "This is my body." And Luther held to that as, you know, as one of the major reformers. Luther held strongly to that position. He said, look, Jesus said, "This is my body." Zwingli, another one of the reformers, argued. There was a great debate, actually, in Geneva. And he argued with him, saying, Jesus also said, "I am the door for the sheep." It doesn't make him a door. He also said, "I am the way." It doesn't make him a road. These are my kids. But you know, this is just a picture of my kids. These are not my kids. I would be a sad man if this is all I had for kids. So the bread and the cup are a picture of his broken body and the blood that he shed for us. Having said that, like so much else, we need to be careful of having stripped the mystery out of what we take part in here. Like so much else, and I am a Protestant, but Protestantism has stripped a lot of the mystery out of these things. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that. We know that some people around the world, in our own country, worship Mary. Protestantism says no. Mary needed a Savior. That's what the Bible says. Just as much as any of us do. She was not without sin. And so what many of us have said is she was just a 16-year-old girl or a 15-year-old girl. Well, maybe she was 15 or 16. We don't know what age she was. But I'll tell you what. She was one special girl, because she was chosen by God to bear Messiah. And Jesus left us two sacraments, baptism and communion. And they are not meaningless. They are fully meaningful. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of you. Now, he is in the midst with us when we come to worship. And he is in the midst when we partake in communion. They're important. One of the things that we really quickly lose sight of is the fact that Jesus was Jewish. Now, that ought to be obvious, but Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. The early church was Jewish. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. We come from a Gentile background, saved by grace, but We come from a Gentile background. So when we interact with these ideas about communion, we're interacting as people who've come into the church. We were told about communion, and now we partake in communion, but we forget the roots because, well, maybe we don't know what the roots are. Jesus was with his disciples having a meal when he said, "This bread is my body. This cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood." He was at a meal with them. It's called a Passover Seder. If you're Jewish or you know, have Jewish friends, you know anything about Judaism, Passover is celebrated every year and has been for thousands of years. And it's a remembrance of God's great deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt. It was during the meal that he did this. And he used the elements that were already in the meal to transform the meaning of that Passover Seder, which was pregnant with meaning to them as Jews, to say something even deeper now about himself. We miss that because most of us are Gentiles. We don't know anything about that. The cup, for example, that he said, this cup, was actually the third out of four cups of wine that are drunk during the evening at the Passover meal. And where you are in the Passover meal, in the Seder, it's called Seder, is just a word that means order, where you are can be determined by which cup you're drinking from at the time. The first cup, I'll give you the names of the four because it's taken from Exodus chapter 6. God says in Exodus chapter 6 that I will set you apart, sanctify you. He said, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you out. Those four cups are the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of the taking out or the bringing out. Some people call it the cup of praise. They're very meaningful. They're very meaningful in a Passover Seder, and they're especially meaningful if you're a Christian who participates in a Passover Seder because you can see Jesus Christ in all of it. And by the way, in March, we're going to have Tom Huckle come that Wednesday before Easter. We're going to do Christ in the Passover. He'll take us through all of that. It's beautiful if you've never seen it before. But those four cups are meaningful, and that first cup is drunk. There's a sanctifying of the evening, a setting apart of this evening, where mother, the mom in the home, lights the candles, prays over the whole meal and asks the Lord to bless the night. The Father blesses the cup of sanctification. The second cup, the cup of deliverance. And in the cup of deliverance, well, before the cup is drunk, the Father starts to speak and explains why we're doing what we're doing. Because the youngest boy of the family asks four questions, but he starts off asking, Father, why is this night different from all other nights? And that explains that this night is different from all other nights because on this night we remember that our God, the Almighty One, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he delivered us out of bondage from the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. And he brought plagues upon their people in order to deliver us. And he'll take the wine glass and with a white plate in front of him, now we'll sprinkle on the plate each time for each one of those 10 plagues, da'am, blood. You know, he'll go on from there and he'll talk about the plague that was put on the livestock, hail, the frogs, the pestilence, the locusts, the vermin, the boils, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. And it's a solemn time. It's a solemn moment to remember all those who died in order that, it was because of the stubbornness of a ruler, but all those who died in order to set them free. You know, and it's important for us when we celebrate anything in Christianity to remember, certainly to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ, obviously, but to remember those who continue to resist, who continue to say no to him, and who, if they continue to do so, will perish, will go to hell, or those who have already died, gone to their graves, resisting Jesus Christ. It's right to be solemn about that. Well, there's a song that they sing, And I've made some people sing it before. I won't make you sing it because it's hard to memorize. It's a very difficult song. The song is Dayenu. Dayenu is just a Hebrew term. It means it would have been enough. And I'll sing it for you because you probably couldn't memorize it. But it's Dayenu. You see what I'm saying? You want to sing it? Sing it. Dayenu. That's good. See? Yeshua has made you kosher. How's that? It would have been enough. See, the idea is that it would have been enough. And to the Jewish mind, it would have been enough. Had God brought judgment on our oppressors and not upon their gods, it would have been enough. Dayenu. If God had brought judgment upon their gods and not killed their firstborn, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had God killed their firstborn and not given us their riches, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If God had given us their riches but not brought us through the Red Sea, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had God taken us through the Red Sea but not brought us through on dry land, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he brought us through on dry land but had not destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea, but had not brought us out into the wilderness and preserved us there for 40 years, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he preserved us for 40 years, but not given us manna, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he given us the manna to eat, but had not given us the Shabbat, the Sabbath, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he given us the Sabbath, but not brought us to Mount Sinai, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he brought us to Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah, the law, Dayenu, it would have been enough. Had he given us the Torah, but not brought us into the land of Israel, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But he did bring us into the land of Israel, and he did give us the Torah, and he did bring us to Mount Sinai, and he did do all those things. And so we sing Dayenu, that's the idea. And that's why they sang the song Dayenu. Now for you and for me. Had God only forgiven my sins, shown me mercy, not given me what I deserve, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But far more than that, he has poured out his grace upon us. He's given us what we do not deserve. He calls us sons and daughters of the Most High God. One day we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're called heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Dayenu, it would have been enough, except he did all this other stuff for us. And so we drink that second cup. It's at the third cup where Jesus takes that cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the cup of redemption. You say, what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians 11? Well, if we don't understand some of the Jewish roots, we really don't understand what's going on here. Paul says this, and this is a very familiar passage. We've all heard this read. If we haven't read it ourselves, we've all heard this read many, many times. And Paul says here, beginning in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, literally that is like being betrayed. Have you ever thought about that? He was being betrayed when he now does what he does in breaking the bread and passing the cup. It was at that time when he had given thanks. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. He called himself the bread of life. He was born in Beit Lechem, the house of bread, laid in a feeding trough. He's prophesying his resurrection, even in the prayer. There's a prophecy in the resurrection in a very common prayer that said in every Jewish household at every Jewish meal. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, the King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. On the third day, of course, he did. He gave thanks, and he broke the bread. Have you ever thought about matzah? We don't think about it much. Unless you're Jewish, you probably don't eat matzah. Most people don't. I happen to just like it. But it's the only picture of Jesus that we have. Now, you probably thought you've got a picture of Jesus. You know, he's got that nice long hair. If you're Irish, it's probably red, you know. I don't think he looked like that, actually. But it's actually, it's the best picture of Jesus that you have. It's striped. It's pierced. You can see the light through it. It's made without leaven, which is always a picture of sin in the scripture. Okay, it's a picture of him. He broke it, and he passed it to his disciples. It's actually at a part of the meal, and we'll go over this later, months from now, but it's at the part of the meal where the Father typically will break the bread. He brings, when the little children have gone and found the bread that was hidden, it's called the aphikomen, comes bring it and breaks it and passes it out to the family. Jesus takes it, if you don't mind me saying so, Rabbi Jesus takes the Haggadah and changes it at that point, and he distributes the bread to his friends. He says, "This is my body that's broken for you." It's a picture of his body. He says, "Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Remember, the Passover was a remembrance of God's great deliverance of his people. It was intended to be both a remembrance of God's great deliverance of his people and also a looking forward to the kingdom, where one day every man would sit under his own palm tree with his own vine, his own fig tree, and live at peace. And Jesus is saying, "I want you also, every time you do this, to do it in remembrance now of me. This bread is my body." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he passed it to his disciples. By the way, you know, we have three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who give us the account of what we call the Last Supper, okay? But Paul's writing this earlier than the other Gospels were even written. So we often think that because of the order in which this comes, that Paul's writing about what the other guys have already written. Actually, it's the other way around. He said, "The Lord revealed this to me." So the Lord revealed it to him, I don't know, road to Damascus where the Lord spoke to him, in Arabia for 3 years, a couple of years, and then in Tarsus for 3 years, the Lord revealed it to him. He passed the cup, and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood." Every Jew understood what the blood meant, especially at Passover time. Because the blood, remember, you saw the movie, the blood had to be put on the doorpost. The blood of the lamb had to be put on the doorpost of the house so that when the destroyer came, the death angel, anyone in that house would be covered by the blood and he would pass over that house. And in the same way for you and me, unless the blood of Jesus Christ is on the doorpost of my heart, you're in danger of the destroyer. But if the blood of Jesus is on the doorpost of your heart, he passes over. You're his. This cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. It's a new covenant. You can read Hebrews 6 through 8 easily, and it's all about how the old covenant is done away with. A newer and a better covenant has come. That was God's plan, a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, that I will remember your sins no more under the new covenant. That's a good, good covenant. You and I are participants in that. We're the recipients of that covenant. Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Have you ever thought about that? When we take communion, whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes for us. Now, here's the controversial part. And some of us have been greatly beaten up by this in some of our church backgrounds. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, NIV, in an unworthy manner, King James, whoever eats or drinks unworthily, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Or King James, not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. Many of us have been beaten up by this, and we have been told If you're in sin and you haven't confessed your sin, do not take communion, because you'll be sinning against the Lord. You must come worthy. Brothers and sisters, there is none worthy, no, not one. If there's a perfect person here today, don't take communion, because you don't need it. It's for the rest of us. We're not worthy. He alone is worthy. And if there's any value, any worth that I have or any one of us has, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he did for us. No, it describes the manner in which we come. It describes whether or not we're discerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and understanding what he did for us. That's key that we understand that. The point is, take this seriously. Be sober-minded in the way that we come to communion. Don't be flippant about it. That's why people will say, what about my child? Can he or she take communion? Well, we don't set age limits. It's between you and the Lord, mom and dad. But if your children aren't understanding what's going on, why would you want to do that? But he says we're to come worthily. Our attitude should be a worthy act. He says, a man, therefore, ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks, and again, the idea is unworthily, without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord, drinks judgment upon themselves. You know, Leviticus 1 describes how when a man was to bring a sin offering to the tabernacle, the man would bring the lamb. And the priest would hand him the knife, a sharpened knife. And the man would take his hands and he would lay his hands on that lamb. And he would pray. And in doing so, he was symbolically transferring his sins to that animal. And then he would take the knife from the priest and he would slit the throat of the lamb. He was saying, I understand it was my sins that are responsible for the death of this innocent animal. And in a much greater way, that's what happened to Jesus Christ. Our sins transferred to him. He died in my place. He died in our place. We're to come worthily. We're to approach this soberly, sober-mindedly, seriously. And he says something, again, very controversial. He says, that's why, for this reason, verse 30, many of you, Corinthians, are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, euphemism for dying prematurely, in other words, because they were getting drunk at the communion table, because they were treating this festively, like a party, and not taking seriously what this was all about. What does that say, John? Does that say that people get sick because of the way that they mishandle communion? That's exactly what it says. You say, I don't like that. Well, that's your problem. That's not mine. Because that's what the scripture says. It also says, take it seriously. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, by his stripes we are healed. People don't like to believe that they can be healed because of what Jesus Christ did for them. But that's exactly what it says. All will be healed. All can be healed. Some now, and the rest ultimately someday, will be healed. And we are to approach this in faith, believing these things. Some sicknesses come. Some spiritual sicknesses, some mental sicknesses. Pray together. So Lord, we just thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your love for us. And there's nothing, Lord, that we bring to this. There's nothing at all that we've done to deserve what you've given to us. But we're here to celebrate, Lord, this great standing that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We take time to examine ourselves now, recognizing this great love from which you did this and for which you did this. We do examine ourselves, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word says that your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. May we not be ignorant here, Lord, but be sober-minded, thankful, discerning properly the body and the blood of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you were beaten for us, that you were crucified for us, you died for us, you shed your blood for us and bought us, Lord, into this new covenant and sealed it with your blood. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the guys come forward, just if you would, just hold on to the bread and the cup while we worship. Father, we just settle our hearts, Lord, and want to just focus. We don't want to come unworthily, but rather, Lord, to discern with sobriety the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, what you did for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. We're no different than the disciples, Lord. One denies you, the rest flee. So often we do the same thing. We leave your presence, and it's like nothing changed from the way we were before. We don't want to be that way, Lord. It happens. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Lord, for anyone today who's here, who's sick, hurting, in sorrow, pain, fear, that you would meet them right now where they are. Thank you. The great mystery, Lord, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And as we partake of the bread and the cup, we remember, Lord, that you were beaten beyond recognition for us, that you were nailed to the tree. Worse than that, the fullness of the cup of the wrath of God was poured out upon you for us. For me, personally, each one of us personally. And your blood was shed. Lord, that we would be partakers in this new covenant. What mercy and what grace, Lord. Thank you. Continue, Lord, as we worship, continue to bless us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a fourth cup. You know, in the Seder, there's always a setting left for Elijah. And you may not know why that is, but some of you do. It says at the end, the very end of the Old Testament, it says that Elijah would come. It says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And so there's always the looking forward to Elijah. And I believe he's one of those two witnesses that we read about in Revelation. He is coming. And so there's always the setting left. The youngest boy is usually sent to the door, look out, see if Elijah's come. It's kind of fun, right? Wouldn't it freak him out if they saw him? I was wondering about that. You know, Jesus said, he said, "Take this cup, he divided it among you." He said, "For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." There's a cup that he still intends to drink with us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't that cool? There's still a cup that he's going to drink with us. He'll be able to drink then. You know, at the end of the Seder, it's usually said, "L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim," next year in Jerusalem. But for you and for me, we can say that and even more. "L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim chachodesh," next year in the new Jerusalem. Because that's where we're headed. Because what we do in communion, like the Seder, looks back, remembers, and looks forward. It's eschatological. It looks to the end that we will be with him. This is the cup of the taking out. We will drink it with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Let's do one more song. And remember, he never changes. He'll love you to the end. And with him, there is no end. And whatever you have done, the blood of Jesus Christ is fully sufficient to cover it. One last thing. If today you were here and you've resisted Jesus Christ up until this point in your life, and you took the cup and you took the bread, we never tell people you can't take the cup and the bread. But understand what the scripture says. You have borne witness to the body and to the blood of Jesus Christ. To your own self, you have now borne witness to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. To your own self, you have borne witness and said that unless I fully partake of Jesus Christ, I have no hope. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to know him, each and one of us here, dead sinners, but for Jesus Christ. Because he saved us. And because we simply said, Lord, I need you as my Savior. And by his grace, through our faith, you can be saved. That's how I was saved. That's how you can be saved. And if that's your desire, you come on up here, talk to me, talk to someone on the worship team, or one of the prayer counselors later on. We will pray with you, and you can start your new life in Jesus Christ.